and you overdo one. Amen. All right. We've been taught that, amen, as men, we shouldn't cry. But I'm going to tell you, amen, a lot of the times the devil does that because the devil knows that our weeping is a secret weapon with Father God. If us shedding a tear could move God, like nowhere like we've seen, if you've been raised to never cry, then you are without, amen, something that'll move God on your behalf. David wept, you see what I'm saying? And Jesus wept. And so real men do cry, you know what I'm saying? Tears are very important to God, especially when his children going through, you know? David right here is crying tears of sorrow, tears of repentance. And so when we going through and it's tough for us and we cry and it's sorrowful crying, or when we do wrong and we being chastened and we crying tears of repentance, amen, God is going to look down upon us. The Bible says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Somebody say broken. A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When your God up in heaven sees you broken, shattered, in pieces, weeping and crying, the Bible says that broken spirit, that contrite heart, that broken heart, amen, God cannot despise. That word despise in the Hebrew is he can't turn his back on it. He can't reject it. It's like a good parent, amen. You can't just hear your child sobbing and crying and just turn your back on it like you don't care. You know, it gets his attention. He looks upon us when he hears us crying, you know. All throughout our Bible, we have examples of that in the scripture. The Bible tells us, amen, in Psalm 56 and 8, look what it says. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into what? Into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The psalmist says that every time we cry, God takes some of our tears and he keep them in a bottle. He got a room full of your tears, all right? He not only have a bottle full of your tears, but he wrote, amen, when you was crying, why you was crying, amen, in his particular book. That's how much, amen, he cares about us. I would dare say there's nobody on this planet that cares about your tears as much as Almighty God. Anybody hear me up in here? Because ain't nobody keeping my tears in a bottle. Ain't nobody writing down every time I cry. You know what I'm saying? I seem to think that I had a mama that loved me. I got a wife that loves me. Amen. But there's always somebody that loves you more than everybody else on the planet. And that's Almighty God. Amen. He sees you crying, man. When that pillow is wet, amen, with tears, recognize that your Father up above is looking down with love. Amen. He is. He really is. The Bible says that David wept while he was on his way. Amen. And that weeping gets the attention of Almighty God. The tears of the saints mean so much to him. In fact, amen, hallelujah, when you're going through and if you began to cry from your heart in sorrow and repentance, your tears can even change the mind of God. Amen. When God has already decided on a course of action in your particular situation, when he's already settling in heaven, amen, he loves you so much and cares about, amen, your feelings so much that he will undo a decree, amen, based upon your tears. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 3. When God told Hezekiah, he said, Hezekiah, put your house in order because you're about to die, you see. And Hezekiah begins to pray in verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth. With a perfect heart, I've done that which is good in thy sight. And all those words didn't mean as much to God as what happened next. The Bible say, and Hezekiah wept sore. You see what I'm saying? Because sometimes it's not what you say, but it's how you say it. You understand what I'm saying? God looks at the heart more than he listening to your words. Amen. It's the heart behind it. And the Bible says, when Hezekiah ran out of words of proving how worthy he should be for God to give him some more years, all he did was cry. You ever ran out of words before with God? You ever been praying and just like, God, I don't know what else to say. And I just cry. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes that groaning in the spirit, that weeping in the natural, the water running down your eyes and the sign of your heart, hallelujah, that Holy Spirit making intercession without words, that right there means more to God than anything else. And Hezekiah wept sore. And the Bible says it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out of the middle court. Isaiah came to deliver the message and he was gone. And before he really left Hezekiah's house, the word of the Lord came to him saying, turn again. And tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, but look what he say, I have seen thy tears. There's somebody crying in here that need to hear these five little words. I have seen thy tears. Don't ever think that you're crying alone. I have seen thy tears. And even though I have decided and decreed that you got to get your house in order, because, amen, you're going to meet me here in a second, because I've seen your tears, behold, I will heal thee. Oh, somebody got to get excited about that. I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. You were just in critical condition, but I'm going to work a work, amen, so marvelous and so mighty that after 3 days, I'm going to take you off of life support. I'm going to pull you out of ICU, and after 3 days, you're going to be right back in the house of the Lord. Come on, somebody give God some glory, amen. Woo! Yeah, saints, God really don't like when his people cry like that. It touches heart. It touches his heart. He don't really like when his people cry. And I'm just going to say this, amen, as a sidebar. If he don't like when his children cry, then you better not be in the business of making his children cry. Because he's going to deal with you. He going to deal with you. Tread lightly when dealing with the children of God. Right? Deal lightly. Don't be breaking their hearts and making them cry like that. Man, listen, man. Because if anybody was doing that to my children, I'm done with that. So just imagine the Most High. But God moves, y'all. And the Bible says in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5:4, he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Anytime he sees his children mourning, weeping, crying, best believe that comfort is on the way. It's on the way. He's never going to let you cry without comforting you. You know what I'm saying? You his child. You his son and you his daughter. You see, I love Psalm 30 in verse 5, and it's all about our tears. He say, hallelujah, for his anger endured but a moment. In his favor is life. Recognize, weeping may endure for a night, but joy, sweet joy, unspeakable joy. Hey, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy cometh in the morning. Yeah, you might weep through the night. But by the time the night is over, Daddy done showed up and he got you in his arms. Joy, come in the morning. He has to act when his people cry to him. Problem is, his people not crying no more. Got to get on your knees. And you got to go to Daddy like he the only one that can fix this thing. All right? We go to everybody else to fix this and fix that. It's time to go to Daddy. You know what I'm saying? They got some marriages in here that need to be cried about. Need to be cried over. They got some sons that's lost that need to be cried over. They got some daughters. Amen. How you gonna pray for the soul of your daughter with a dry eye? They need to be cried over. They got some mamas and daddies that need to be cried over. There's some situations that need it. Listen, our people and what's going on in the Hebrews, that has to be cried over. It's got to be wept over. Like we wept for all night prayer, we wet the carpet, we wet the altar. That's got to be cried over. Some things not going to change until we mourn over. We got to rend our hearts and not our garments. I remember a day came when I cried over my finances. You say, Pastor, yes, I did. Listen, let me tell you, listen, when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're going to learn how to cry. It ain't nothing, Brother Duck, when a man of God get tired. When he at the end of himself. Because we got a lot of men, they self-sufficient, they independent, they want to do it all themselves. But God is trying to get you in a place where you're tired. You see, you're too strong. That's not what he want. He want a broken. Let me show you what that looked like. He want a broken. He want a broken. He want a broken. And I remember doing that, man. Couldn't pay no bills. Couldn't do nothing. And I just nothing was working out, man. All the money coming in, but it looked like, amen, as fast as it come in, it's going out. Like there's a hole at the bottom of this bucket. And I had to weep over that thing. And you ask yourself, why would God make me weep over that thing? You see, because when you weep, something happens to your heart. It opens. It's broken now. It's ready to receive. Until you cry, you're not even ready for the changes God want to make. He already know the answer to the problem you're struggling with, but you're not ready to receive the solution until you're broken. You see? Until you do like them children when they can't fix that toy. And they give it to daddy. They say, daddy, you do it. I broke it. You see? A good cry, a good weeping. You know? And that weeping touches the heart of Almighty God. In fact, it touches him so much. He is so concerned with us not crying in this life. You know? He is so concerned with us not crying. That in the life to come, one of his greatest promises in the life to come, out of all the things he would tell us in the life to come, that he would give us and bless us with, and out of all the things in Revelations, I could have put it down a bunch of times, but in Revelation 7:17, look what he says. He says, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Revelation 7:17, Soundboot, if you can get that up there. But I'm going to read it. And the Lamb shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And look what he says. Look how concerned. And God shall wipe away, what? All tears from their eyes. This is his heart behind your tears. He wants you to be in a place where you will cry no more. You see? I can bring you to other scriptures, Revelations 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow. And he says it again. You know when God says something twice in one verse, he's really concerned with it. No more crying, he says. That's why I'm going to have you. And for some in here, it don't seem like the crying going to ever stop. The devil is a liar. You understand what I'm saying? My Father is a comforter. And I'm telling you, when I cried over those finances, let me tell you, Daddy fixed it. Amen. He had to fix me, but he fixed it. Hey, God. And when you cry over that husband, Daddy gonna fix it. And when you cry over that wife, Daddy gonna fix it. And when you cry over them children, Daddy gonna fix it. You ain't got no place to stay. And you cry over your living arrangement. Huh, Ola? Huh, James? Daddy gonna fix it. But you gotta get to a place. Well, you're at the end of yourself. He can't help you till you get there. We strongest when we are on our knees. We strongest when we weakness. It is in our weakness that we are strong. Our strength is made perfect there. You see? Yeah. Even his people Israel, he tells us Hebrews in Isaiah 30 and 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion. They shall dwell at Jerusalem. And when you get there, believe me, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer. You see, David knows Yahweh like very few people know him. He knows the heart of God. He knows what moves God. We got some of you in here, you just know the head of God. And you know him on a real surface, tertiary level. Get to know his heart. Amen. Come on, give God some glory for that. Amen. So David wept and it moved the heart of God. Now, y'all, he's in judgment. He's in chastisement. He's going through. God is punishing him. But his weeping touched God. David did something else, right? And this one is very important. Take a picture of it. Write it down. It is so important because we don't see it in our day and age, even amongst Christians in the church. The Bible says that David covered his head. David covered his head. He had his head covered. And we get this from verse 30 again. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up. And what happened? He had his head covered. Just stop right there. Head covered. When you study this, amen, the covering of head in the Bible, it usually was done because of shame. Somebody say shame. Shame. It's an important word. Write that word down. Shame. Shame. Because just as your weeping touches the heart of God, when you operate in shame, it gets his attention. You see? I can tell you where I got it from, Jeremiah 14 and 3. You know, skip 2, go to 3. It kind of tells you when the Hebrews was going through and God had brought drought upon them. It was a time right before Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was about to come through and remove them. Amen. And the Bible says in verse 3, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the water. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. And they were what? Ashamed and confounded. What did they do because they were ashamed? They covered their heads. When you're ashamed, you cover yourself. You don't want nobody to see you. You don't want to be seen by nobody. You cover yourself. In the next verse, it reiterates it in Jeremiah, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. And what did they do? They covered their heads. The covering of the head in the Bible in the Hebrew days meant shame. Somebody say shame. And in the context we're speaking of, their shame because of their own actions. And what we have here with David in our key text tonight, David is shamed because of his own actions and because of the situation he's in. And he's shamed. All right? That shame is something that God absolutely adores when he sees it on his people. This is going to bless you. It sounds foreign because that's just how far modern Christendom has come. We're living in an age of no shame. A culture of shamelessness. We don't even know what it is. When I tell you he covered his head and he covered it for shame, you're like, well, what does that mean? I mean, what? We don't even know what it means. When it is a key, it's a characteristic that if God would look down and see it on you, he would reverse the curse. If you would just be shamed. Pastor, what does it mean to be shamed? What's the definition of shame? I'm going to jump around, Sound Buddha, a little bit. Listen, the definition of shame is a painful feeling when you do something wrong. It's a painful feeling. A painful feeling of humiliation. I shouldn't have done that. And I feel bad for doing that. I'm bigger than that. It's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. When you did something that you're not proud of, we're talking about shame. If God would see you operating in shame, all right, it's going to move God's heart. David was not only crying, he covered his head, y'all. Didn't even look up. This is the king, all right? He covered his head. This is the anointed one, all right? This is the one who nobody in the time that he was living on the planet served God like David did. He served his generation well. This is a man after God's heart. But guess what? He did wrong. And guess what he's operating in? Shame. Shame. If you can understand shame, you're going to touch the heart of Almighty God. Another example that came to my mind about shame was this story of the Pharisee and the publican. Both of them sinners, just one shame and the other one none. The Pharisee come up there and he look, he don't even bow down, don't even look. He just, oh God, I thank you for me. You such a wise God for choosing me and I'm just so great. But look what the Bible says in Luke. In Luke 18:13, and the publican, look at the shame, standing afar off. Because when you're shamed, you don't want to even get close. Standing afar off. Let's look at shame. The Bible says, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. So how was his posture if he didn't look up? He was down. He was down. I did wrong. I've sinned. We live in a culture, y'all, when people do wrong and there's no shame. There's no covering. There's no covering. There's no walking slow, no I'm sorry, no nothing. Then it's not to man that you should be shamed for. It's Almighty God. You act different around him when you know you done blew it. The church, we come in proud. Right after engaging in sin, right after cursing, right after lying, right after lusting, right after adultery, come in and want to play the role. That moves God's heart in the opposite direction. But if you would come in, I blew it again, God. It wasn't even my intention, Father. I'm at the altar. Shame. One of the devil's characteristics, y'all, is to rob humanity of shame. That's what he wants to do. You see, my goodness, the first time we sinned in that garden, as soon as sin came, shame came. Adam and Eve sinned, shame came. And when God came through, what they did, they went running high. They tried to put on fig leaves, everything. Shame. And that was the proper response to our shortcomings and our transgressions. But the devil, y'all, the devil wants to take shame from humanity. He wants us to act any kind of way against our God and against the laws of God and walk in with our head up like we haven't done anything wrong. And We got the worst sinners in our culture. The biggest movie stars, face all on the camera, always talking. When in the Bible days, they would be hiding in some cave from the wrath of Almighty God. I could think of some I could name right now. You think she'd be on TV right now if there was biblical shame? We're living in an age, y'all, of shamelessness, conscience seared to the point where we don't feel the pain, the humiliation of doing wrong anymore, right? And in Jeremiah 6:15, God talks about that. We went through this before in Jeremiah, right before judgment. You see, right before judgment, you're going to have a shameless culture. This is why the end is near. You're going to have an age of shamelessness right before judgment. All right? All right? It was that way in Jeremiah. Y'all still up out there? In Jeremiah 6:15, look what they say. God says, were they shamed when they committed abomination? Nay, that means no. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They don't even blush no more. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, said the Lord. God said, I'm coming and I'm going to judge and they're going to fall. You don't have no shame for all the stuff you're doing. I'm going to deal with you, God said. That's what God said. That's what God said. No shame. You see? For us Christians, amen, we need to know that God will withhold blessings from us because of a lack of shame. When we do wrong and don't own that and don't have no type of, you know, guilt for that. In Jeremiah 3:3, therefore the showers, look what he says, therefore the showers have been what? Withholding. The showers, that's the blessings. That's the rain that allows the crops to grow, that allow food to be in the house, that allow money to be in the wallet. That's the blessings. He said he withhold it, the showers. And there had been no latter rain. Why? Because you got a harlot's forehead. Pastor, what's a harlot's forehead? That you're going to go around town and sleep with everybody and look people dead in the eyes and have no shame. I'd say, I got something for that. Got something for that. No blessings. No rain. No favor. Because of no shame. If I can teach you anything in this point, all right? Remember, God is watching you. All right? And when you do wrong, act like you do wrong. Now, you ain't got to be condemnation. But just right after you sin, don't go into jolly mode. At least let him see you mourn for a little minute. Let him see you low for a little second. You know? I grew up, y'all, and the saying was this, there's no shame in my game. Y'all know that you say that? They programmed that into us. You see? They programmed that into us. So that when our people commit adultery, fornicate, when they get pregnant out of wedlock, when they dress immodestly, when they get drunk, when they get high, when they selling drugs to their own people, when they stand on the corner with slippers not working and they full-grown men, there is no shame. Back in the day, listen, I'm just talking about 20, 30 years ago, they'd pull up. And if you was in any of the aforementioned conditions, you would be shamed. I'm trying to show you the erosion of it, y'all. And it's a strategy. It's a strategy straight from Lucifer himself. So David knows God. And David knows that if you just show God that you're sorry by weeping, and that you're shamed by covering your head and the posture of your body. That God's going to bless you for that. It's going to turn his heart from being against you to for you. You know, because God's going to look down and say, that's the proper response. In Isaiah 61:7, and we're going to move on to the next one. He says, if you would just have some shame, he says, for your shame, you shall have double. No shame dries up the blessing. Some shame, I'm going to give you double. It's just having a proper heart with God. You would never want your children after they wreck your car. And they wasn't even supposed to be driving. To come in the house happy. Hey, what's for supper? What's for supper? I tell you what, I got a knuckle sandwich and I got a pull bar. Wow. All right. Now y'all understand it. How would y'all want your child to come in after doing that? Give Abba the same benefit of the doubt. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Here's the next one. We got to move a little bit quicker. The Bible says David went barefoot. All right. And I know grammatically I should say bare feet, but I'm saying barefoot. Because that's the way the King James said it. David went barefoot, all right? This is another thing that David does that blows the mind of God. I'm telling you, it's almost like David has a checklist and he's intentionally wooing God, romancing the heart of God, you know? And we can learn so much from him. The Bible says, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went. He had his head covered, and what else? And he went barefoot. Let's just stop right there. This is so good. When I looked up people being bare feet in the Bible, amen, it was always good. All right? If tears meant sorrow, head covering means shame, you know, what does being barefoot mean, Pastor? It means humility. David is telling God, I'm nothing in your sight. And so I'm going to take off these things that divide me and the dirt. Because I am dirt in your presence. There's no difference between me and the dirt. Anytime God showed up, all right, whether it was like a theophany, which was a pre-incarnate image of the Lord, whether it was in Joshua or in Moses with the burning bush, the Lord always told him, boys, when he showed up, he said, what? Take off your shoes. You better take them off. Take them off. Because when I look at you, you ain't no different than that little dirt that's around you. Because I form you out of that and breathe life into you. Take off your shoes, dog. Take off your shoes. All right? Take off your shoes. It's a humility. David is operating in sorrow, shame, but he's also operating in humility. In Psalm 51:17, we only covered part of the verse. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. But not only a broken spirit, a broken and a what? And a contrite heart. That contrite heart means a humble heart. A lowly heart. A heart that's abased and very much so in the opposite position of pride. I'm nothing. I'm dirt. I'm dust. I'm sorry. I've done wrong. I'm shame. And I'm nothing. Walking barefoot. This is the King of Israel. But the Bible says that a contrite heart, God will not despise. He cannot reject humility. Humility, whenever it's operated in, gets God's attention. Pride gets his attention too. But in the book of Job, he looks out for everybody that's pride and he abases them. It's like that little game at Showbiz or Gaddy Town when they used to have when them things pop up. Yeah, pow! This is what God does in heaven. Whoever get proud, I'm the man. Pow. No, you're not. Pow. Pow. All right. So pride gets God's attention to abase. Humility gets God's attention to exalt. To bless. All right. We know the scriptures. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Before honor, there's humility. I'm revealing to you the laws of the kingdom. And the laws of the kingdom, David is very familiar with. He know that God is judging him and the kingdom is being taken from him right under his nose. Amen. David said, listen, I'm going to do battle in the heavenly. I'm going to weep and I know he's going to come to my rescue. I'm going to be sorry and shame and I know he's going to give me double. I'm going to be humble and I know he's going to have to exalt me because his word can't be broken. We got principles on earth. All right? What goes up must come down. There's principles in heaven. What goes down. I'm telling you, man. And David knows this. He's operating on God. You know? The Bible says in Isaiah 57 and 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits, where? Eternity. He lives outside of time. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's where I dwell in eternity, in a high and holy place. Listen, the angels, hey, he got to humble himself to behold heaven, the Bible says. He above the angels. But he not only dwells above the heavens, but he also dwells with somebody else. With him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. I'm not only in eternity, but if anybody humbles themselves, there you will find me right on the side of them, with them, walking. Hey, God, to do what? To revive them. To revive them. You see? To build them up. To give them life again. You see? This is a spiritual principle that if you're going through any tough times, any trouble, any sorrow, any chastisement or judgment of the Most High God, weep, be shamed. Humble yourself, but that's not it. That's not it. Here's number four. Y'all ready for number four? Y'all ready for number four? This is how you're going to get yourself out of chastisement. This is how you're going to get yourself blessed. All right? David prayed. David prayed. All right? This dude is a technician in the spiritual. I'm telling you, man. In the very next verse, verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So someone come up to David, y'all, we're not told who, and they revealed to David, Ahithophel is in on it. He's part of the conspiracy. And for those who don't know who Ahithophel is, amen, remember that's Bathsheba's grandfather, all right? He formerly was David's advisor, amen? Hallelujah. You do that a lot, huh? All right. Let's get back to it. Okay, so Ahithophel was David's advisor. He was described as a man that to get advice from him, if y'all remember, was like looking at the oracles of God. It was like opening your Bible. You can open your Bible or just ask Ahithophel. All right? Because he was that wise. And he knew that much of the word of God and God spoke through him that much. All right? Well, David burned him up when he did what he did with Bathsheba. And he murdered Uriah. All right? Ahithophel became his enemy. Y'all remember that. Well, Ahithophel jumped on Absalom's team, and David is just hearing about it in verse 31 for the first time. And he knows that Absalom is no opponent. Absalom is really not an opponent. He's David's son. He ain't been nowhere. He ain't done nothing. David can run around him three times before he even start the race. All right? It's no challenge. But Ahithophel is different. That's David's boy. He been with David since the very beginning. He know the up and the downs. You understand what I'm saying? He done been through the cave. He done been through the trenches. Amen. And he is a formidable opponent for David. Well, Absalom ain't too much of nothing. So when David hears of Ahithophel, it's a game changer for David. He's worried now. You understand what I'm saying? And rightfully so, because we're going to see Ahithophel give some wise advice that if Absalom would have took it, David would have been gone. Because that's just how wise Ahithophel was. David knew that he was in trouble when he heard that Ahithophel was a part of the conspiracy. You see what I'm saying? But right here, David doesn't get depressed. He doesn't go in the dumps. He doesn't lose all hope, amen, in the Lord. The Bible says that as soon as David get the worst news of this whole situation, the Bible say David prayed. You understand what I'm saying? Woo! And I love it. I love it. I'm telling you, this seems simple, yeah, but this is big. You don't know how many of us, when we doing our worst, don't pray. We be trying to figure out something, get this, do this, move that. Hey, God, move your two kneecaps to the ground. All right? Pray. All right? I'm telling you, seems very simple. All right? But this is PhD material. David prayed because David said, yeah, you all at Ahithophel, but I know somebody better than you. You wise. Hey, but I know somebody who's all wise. He prayed, all right? This is good. When you could pray in a time of trouble like David going through, when you could pray during a time of judgment and chastisement, when you could pray when it seemed like God himself is fighting against you, when you could fall on your knees and turn to the God that put you in. When you could do that, you a bad boy. You see? Because most people, while they going through, you know who the first person they get mad at? God. You know the last person they want to talk to? God. David say, oh, no, nah, cat, oh, no. Nah. What I'm going through is because of me. If I would have listened to him, I wouldn't have been going through what I'm going through. So if anybody going to help me, it's going to be him. I look to the hills from which coming. My help coming from the Lord. David begins to pray. He don't run from God. You see? He knew when he got his worst news, he needed God to be the closest. And in James chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You hear what God is saying? You got to approach him. You got to pray. Look at David's prayer right quick, all right? Let's just look at it right quick. He says, oh, Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into what? Into foolishness. Let me tell you why I like David's prayer. I'm going to go through a few things, all right? Because I got to teach for everybody in here. It's in my notes, but I'm going to mix it up again. First thing I see about David's prayer that I want to talk about is that his prayer was sharp. You see how sharp David's prayer is? I wish I could show you. Look at it right here. It's one sentence. And David's prayer is sharp but powerful. And there's some people that could pray all day. And other people that could pray one sentence. And that one sentence of dynamite is more explosive than that volume Encyclopedia Britannica of a prayer that another person prayed. David just prayed short. You know what I'm saying? It's like he prayed and he went, bum. That's it. Got nothing else to say. In fact, most of the prayers in the Bible are short. We want to wax eloquent. And Jesus warned us, man. He said, we think we're going to be heard because of our many words. He already know what you want. He just wants you to ask him. The shortest way possible is usually the best. It was a short prayer, but it was a fervent prayer, meaning that it was from his heart. If you had to put David's prayer on a scale, it would be heavy. It would be gadol. It would be heavy, full of heart. It would be like a sponge soaked with water. Some of y'all prayers like feathers. It's light. It's nothing in it. It's no substance. You don't even really want what you're asking. But David's prayer was heavy. It was soaked. I say with water, but it was soaked with his soul. He said, oh, Lord, I have no place else to turn. He got my whole kingdom. Now he got Ahithophel. And I know what Ahithophel want to do with me. Oh, Lord. You know, a short prayer, a fervent prayer. It was a personal prayer. Meaning that it wasn't no now lay me down to sleep. It wasn't no now lay the starburst skittles. It wasn't no form prayer. All right? It was something that he was going through. He heard about Ahithophel and he prayed about Ahithophel. When you gonna stop praying prayers that got nothing to do with what you're going through? Tell daddy what you want. All right? It was a vertical prayer. He wasn't praying to the people that was around him. Oh, Lord, I pray to thee. I don't care who's listening. I'm not using no big words. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. No eschatology, no prelim, premillim, nothing like that. Foolishness. It was vertical. He prayed for himself. He prayed straight to God. It was no through no saint, no patriarch. Oh Lord, I pray thee. That's prayers that move heaven. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Y'all just got a few more. Come on, just a few more. All right? Number five. He is moving God's heart, y'all. I'm telling you, God is in love right now. He whipping him, but in love with him. Right? So he mess around that man. He's showing as though it were, amen, sorrow by weeping, shame by covering his head, humility by taking off his shoes, amen. He mess around, and after humility, he prays because he got some really bad news. And here's number five, David worshiped. That's the icing on the cake. He could have stopped at number one, but he hit God with five of them love songs. He stole God's heart. He worshiped. Do you ever sing the nightingale song? What you mean, Pastor? Well, the nightingale is the only bird that sing at night. Do you worship in the night? Do you worship when it's dark? When things not working out? When you ain't got no money? When your body not feeling its best? Do you worship when you done lost a job? Do you worship when they done left you? When they done told you off, do you worship? Why were they talking about you? Do you worship when they... David worships at night. I'm not talking about the time of day. I'm talking about the surrounding circumstances. He worships at night. You see, the very time you feel the least like singing. That's the time you need to sing. Ooh, look what it says in verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, he worshiped God. Just stop right there. He worshiped God. Wait, David. What you got to worship about? You sinned against the Lord. You committed adultery. You killed a man, took his wife. Your son just took over your kingdom. Your best friend betrayed you and is waiting to spill your blood. You done lost your kingdom, lost your palace. They done took your wives. You can't even go worship to the house of the Lord. What you doing, David? David say, it's time to worship. It's time to worship. You see? There's a song that I like that plays on the radio, right? It's by this little fellow by the name of Torrin Wells, right? And I introduced the song to my wife. She didn't know nothing about it. No, she came home and told me about it. You know what I'm saying? She's such a little blessing to me. And the song is called Hills and Valleys. Meaning that the same God is still God when you're on the hills of life. You doing good and you're blessed and everything is paid and everything is working out. But when the bottom drops out, and you don't walk down the hill, you roll down the hill. And you find yourself on your back looking up, and you are not on the hill anymore. You are on, or rather in, the valley. But the same God who was the God of the hills is also the God tonight, Philadelphia, of the valleys. He's the God of the high places, and he's the God of the low places. He can keep you when it's good, and he can keep you when it's bad. He can keep you when you're rich. He can keep you when you're broke. He can keep you when you're sick. He can keep you when you're healthy. He's the God of the hills and the valley. And the song teaches us, and our Bible teaches us, and David teaches us to be solid believers and Christians. We're not people who worship sometimes. We worship all the time. We don't worship just when the weather pretty. You understand what I'm saying? I ain't no fair weather saint. We worship in the sunshine and we worship in the rain. We worship when the church is blessed and there's no drama. But by God, we gonna worship when there's drama in this house as well. Because he's the God of the hills and he's the God of the valleys. And it's something that happens to the heart of God when he watches you worship in the valley. God have mercy. God, when he watches you worship, when you don't have nothing to worship for in the natural. God looking around, he said, where that song coming from? He look up in the heavens, Gabriel, that's you. No, that ain't me. He look up, Michael, that sound like your voice. No, that ain't me. He go up in the penthouses and all of the Beverly Hills. Well, who worshiping like that? Is that you, Abraham? Because I done bless you so much. Job, is that you? I done gave you seven times more. He looking around. He saying, where that song coming from? I check all the angels and I check the perennial saints. I look in the high rises and the hills. And God said, where it's coming from? Where's that worship coming from? And then he looks down there. Down way in the valley. Way down in the valley. That saint that done lost a wife but still worshiping. That saint that done lost a job but still worshiping. That saint that's going through sickness but still worshiping. God said, where is that song coming from? Come to church and clap through the pain. Where is that? And there is something sweeter about a song that come from the valley. Something sweeter. Something that God loves more. A song that's produced from Gethsemane. From the olive press. There's something sweet there about that song. And that's where we found David, y'all. in the greatest valley in his life. And he worshiped. You see? When you get a chance, you look up that Torrin Wells song. You go ahead and download it. He says, I walked among shadows. You wiped my tears away. I felt the pain of heartbreak. I've seen brighter days. I've prayed prayers to heaven from my lowest place. I've held blessings and realized, God, you give, but you also take away. Woo! He says, on the mountains, I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. But when I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. Woo! You're the God of the hills and of the valleys. David began to worship in this valley. And you know the beautiful thing about this Bible? The beautiful thing is that we can find the exact psalm that David wrote while he was worshiping, while he was fleeing from Absalom. If you got your Bible, turn to Psalm 3. And we're going to go. I'm not even going to get to my next point. I wanted to talk about Hushai tonight, but we're not going to talk about it. But let's just stay on this hills and valleys for a second. And then we're going to get out of here. All right? Psalm 3 is what David was singing while he was fleeing away from Absalom. It could have been the very song he was singing on that mountain. He was worshiping, y'all. You know? David says in Psalm 3, look what it says, the caption, a psalm of David. When? When he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. You see, they increased because Ahithophel and joined the team. In verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. He say, Selah. Let's pause and think about that. Like my God not going to help me, David saying, y'all better think about that a little bit. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, here's that worship. When you worship, you tell God who he is. You tell him what he's worth. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You my protector, daddy. You understand what I'm saying? You my glory. When I walk in, you array me with your glory. You my glory. You the lifter up of my head. When I'm shamed and I'm down and out, daddy, you gonna come and comfort me and lift my head up. You see? That's that song. I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, I laid me down to sleep and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. David, in worship, something changed. See, because when you worship, your situation might not change, but your spirit changes. That's what worship do to us. It fixes us. When we magnify God in worship, our problems look minuscule. All right? He says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of them. Because my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. That have set themselves against me round about. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Come on, give God some glory for that. Amen. Yes, I don't know who this was all for tonight. I don't know. But I pray you heard him. I pray you gleaned some tools, instruments that you can use that to turn the heart of your God. But in order to really turn his heart, recognize and realize, you got to be a son or a daughter of God first. All right? What you mean by that, Pastor? You got to be saved. Don't come here, get this word, and get excited and leave here unsaved. You got to be forgiven. Your name got to be in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight. You got to be in that number. Judgment is close. We living in the last days. For some, this might be the last chance for them to make peace with their maker. There's somebody here. It's their last opportunity. The very last opportunity. This is the last opportunity you're going to hear the gospel. Somebody, I done had it happen before. Look, God come to church and die after that. We don't know. We might leave church and the Lord split the eastern sky tonight. We don't know. So you get right with God while the blood still run warm in your vein, while you still have an opportunity. How do I get right, Pastor? You admit to God, I'm a sinner. You be real with him. Don't come up in here with that proud stuff like you ain't done no wrong. Come in here with shame, with humility. And some even, amen, gonna come in here with weeping. But you tell God, I'm sorry. You believe in him. You believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then you ask him. You say, Lord, save me a sinner. And God's not going to refuse a single one. Would you pray with me right now? Say, Lord, I thank you for the hills and for the valleys. I admit I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. I believe that you died on the cross for all my sins. You were buried in the grave, and on the third day, you rose. Lord, save me, a sinner, and help me to walk with you, to hold on tight, no matter what I go through. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Woo! Hills and valleys. Hills and valleys. If you're here and you're going to North Carolina, we're going to meet with y'all for a couple of minutes. And then that's going to be it. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with peace, with shalom, all the days of your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love y'all, saints. Be blessed.